congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord, and we do so by singing together. I just have to get my liturgy up here. It's a different liturgy than is in your bulletin because of the sermon that was changed. 395, we sing all the stanzas. We turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 24. I referenced that passage this morning in our consideration of Daniel 1. And we will also read from Ezra 1, both of those in giving us some of the context of Daniel chapter 1, upon which our sermon is based again this afternoon. 2 Kings chapter 24, and then we will read from Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. This is the record of the days in which Nebuchadnezzar sieged Jerusalem. It says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land any more, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nahasta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. And then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all captains, and all mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, those the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made Mattiah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, and he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So far the reading of 2 Kings chapter 25. You could read into 2 Kings 24. You could read into 2 Kings 25 and see some of the further catastrophic things that happened to Jerusalem. But let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. And now we're skipping ahead some years later. You remember that from this morning of our reading in Daniel, that the last verse of Daniel chapter 1, it referred to the fact that thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And now picking up the reading on Ezra 1, now in the first year, notice the same date reference, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willing offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after that we sing together from Psalter 114. We sing stanzas 1, 4, 7, and 10. 114, 1, 4, 7, and 10. Let all of us confess together in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, as we prepare to hear the Word of God, let us turn our psalters to 260 and let us sing from all the stanzas. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 146, and we will sing stanzas 1, 3, 7, and 8, 1, 3, 7, and 8 of Psalter 146. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we began our consideration of Daniel chapter 1. And at that time we heard about the temptations that Daniel and his friends faced in Babylon. And we learned that these are very similar to the temptations that we face today in this ungodly place. We learned that the battle that they faced and the battle that we face is really just another skirmish, we might say, in this age-old battle between the devil and the Lord. A battle that began already in paradise when Adam fell into sin. And so the devil was at work here behind the scenes, and he used Nebuchadnezzar by capturing these young men and bringing them to Babylon. And while they were there, he of course isolated them from their families, from their tradition, from their religion. And he indoctrinated them with all the, not only the language, but the culture of the Babylonians. He challenged them by offering them the king's delicacies, which was contrary, of course, to the Old Testament laws. And he renamed Daniel and his friends. And in doing all this, he was seeking to have them identify with Babylon, to identify not with Israel, the Lord's people, but with Babylon, with paganism and idolatry. And so we look now this afternoon at how Daniel and his friends respond to these temptations with which they were confronted. And we consider how they responded, and you can follow along in your Bibles if you wish. If you have your Bibles, open them to Daniel chapter 1. And we read about the commitment of Daniel and his friends. And notice how Daniel puts that how it's put in verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This was Daniel's response to all those temptations which came upon him. He resolved in his heart, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, isn't there something wonderful about that? Isn't this the type of commitment that every one of the Lord's people should make in their heart before the Lord? And shouldn't we be able to say, I purpose in my heart not to defile myself? And we hear of Daniel's resolve to be holy in an unholy place. I resolve to be holy in this unholy place. And so here we have Daniel. And we said this morning that he was probably a very young man. He was probably 12 or 13 or maybe 14 years old, but no older. And he dared to say no. You might say he dared to say no to the devil and his whole dominion by refusing to defile himself. And so here we have Daniel, and he's responding to this temptation which involved isolation and indoctrination and challenges and a renaming of him. And he refused to defile himself. He did what Moses did at a much older age. When Moses, we read in Hebrews, that he chose to rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment. But Moses was 40 years old. But here we have Daniel at a very young age resolving to live godly in an ungodly place. And so Daniel, he made this resolution long before he faced the situation in which he found himself. You see, you can be sure that Daniel had resolved in his heart long before he was confronted with the wickedness in Babylon not to defile himself before the Lord. It isn't that Daniel thought, well, I'll wait until I'm faced with the temptation, and then I'll decide whether I will go for it or whether I will resist it. No, Daniel committed himself to the Lord, you see. He committed himself to the Lord. And there's no doubt that he had committed himself to be holy before he faced these temptations in which he had been confronted. It was this way, by the grace of God, that he was enabled to purpose not to defile himself with the temptations that he was confronted with. It's one thing, you see, to resolve to be holy in a holy place with holy people. It's quite another to be holy and to resolve to remain holy in an unholy place. You see, it's easy for us to speak very piously and righteously and even religiously when we're among the people of God, when we're in church or when we're fellowshipping together. It's easy to speak. Some have an easier time than others, but it's quite easy to speak of the things of God among ourselves. But what happens when you find yourself in the secular workplace, where there's all sorts of temptations, or you find yourself at school, young people, and you find yourself hearing things that are wicked and ungodly, and your parents aren't there? How do you respond to it? Daniel resolved to be holy in an unholy place, despite the consequences which could result from it. And this is the kind of response that the people of God must make towards temptation and must resolve to make even before they're confronted with temptation. We have this responsibility, you see, by virtue of the covenant of grace that God has made with us to respond in the same way as Daniel when we are tempted. Let us purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. Now, don't think it was easy for Daniel to say no. Remember, he was in a very worldly culture. He was a long ways from his home. He witnessed many people compromising their religious principles. He could have rationalized that others were doing the same. Older men were doing the same. They were compromising truth. And surely it wouldn't be so bad, would it? After all, it could mean his life if he resisted the instruction of the king. Who would have rebuked him if he would have said yes to this temptation? It was so tempting. And then those delicacies, what harm could have happened after all? But Daniel, he understood what was at stake, you see. He understood that if he was not faithful in the smallest of things, that he would never be faithful in the big things. Later, you know that they were called to bow themselves before pagan idols. And Daniel, and his friends in particular, were able to stand firm. They were told not to pray to their God, but Daniel had learned to be faithful to the Lord in the small things, and so when the big things came along, he was also faithful. They knew that if they compromised their loyalty to the Lord in these small things even of eating the king's delicacies, that in the end, they would fall. And so Daniel, he looked to the future, didn't he? And he asked himself, what am I going to do? But before he was faced with these temptations, he had made up his mind. And when the crisis came, he knew what he was going to do. And this is what we need to do as well. You see, men and women, boys and girls, we need to be a people of principle. We need to live according to the Word of God, come what may. We need to ask ourselves, how am I going to live before God? The same was true, remember, of Joseph, when he found himself in Egypt. And you remember Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And Joseph had resolved in his heart not to fall into sin. And he says, how can I do this thing far from his parents too, far from his people? How can I do this thing before God? And Daniel was the same. You see, the devil hates it when we make those kinds of commitments. Because what does he want us to do? He wants us to act impulsively. He wants to play on our emotions, you see, or with our passions. Or he takes those weaknesses that we have and he uses them to cause us to fall. But if, by the grace of God, we resolve to live holy lives, and we could practically flesh that out for a number of different contexts, but if we make that resolution, then we will not be so distracted by the impulse of the moment, by our passions and by our lusts and by our desires for pleasure for the moment or for popularity. But the Word of God, is that which directs us. And so we need to be a people of a clear understanding of the principles of the Word of God and who seek to live consistently with them regardless of the consequences. And so are you resolving to live for God and His glory? These resolutions are made over and over in the Scriptures, aren't they? Think of Job. Read in chapter 31, the first verse, that Job, as he was a young man, he realized that there were places where he should not look. And so what did Job do? We read that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a woman. He knew that there would be situations in which he would be tempted to fall into the sin of lust. And he resolved before God that he would not do so. And he makes a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a woman inappropriately. He was resolved not to do so. And in Psalm 119, we read in verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Or verse 57, I have said I would keep your words. Or in verse 106, we have it stronger, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. So young people, older ones, are you making such resolutions to be faithful to God? Are you making that decision even before you face the temptation? I'm not sure if you ever read them, but Jonathan Edwards, before the age of 20, he developed 70 resolutions that he put on paper. And one of them was this, just reading one. He says, I resolve never to do anything that I would be afraid to do if I knew it would be less than 1 hour before I hear the last trumpet. Isn't that an amazing resolution? He resolved never to do anything that I would be afraid to do if I knew that it would be less than 1 hour before I would hear the last trumpet. So here was a young man resolving to live holy in an unholy age. And he's saying that he resolves not to do anything that one would do if they knew the Lord was returning momentarily. Have you resolved to live holy in an unholy place? Have you resolved, young men, to keep yourselves sexually pure, reserving your body for your future spouse? Have you resolved in your heart only to marry in the Lord, young people? Have you resolved not to gossip or to spread negative things about other people? Have you resolved not to tolerate blasphemy of the Lord's name in your entertainment? When you make these resolutions, then when confronted with the temptation, you are much better equipped to resist the temptation. But you might say, well, that sounds like a whole bunch of works religion. But in reality, Daniel made these resolutions in his heart because he believed and knew that God was faithful to his covenant. He made these resolutions having faith and hope in God who was able to keep him. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself, but when he made such a resolution, he did so in dependence upon the Lord his God. He did so believing that the Lord would be faithful and that God would give him a way of escape. And we can see this from the text. Because after Daniel informs his captors that he cannot eat of the king's food and requests something different, they say to him, The steward says, I cannot do this because the king has commanded me to provide this food for you. And what will I say if you look worse than the others? I would fear for my life if I did such a thing. But Daniel, knowing that God was faithful, he comes with a plan. He says, look, give me 10 days. 10 days, he says, and feed us with nothing but vegetables and we will look better. Now, Daniel, those are words of faith, aren't they? They were words of trust and believing that God would bless him and make him a blessing to others. he was faithful to the Lord. Now, Daniel certainly didn't know how the Lord was going to do that, but he trusted in the Lord, and he had faith in the God of the covenant, and we'll see this later in Daniel's life. But he trusted in the Lord. He had faith in the Lord's way, in the Lord's provisions, and the way in which Daniel and his friend respond to the temptations of his age, they show that they had such faith. And so Daniel was saying, Lord, I resolve to be faithful to the covenant you've made with me. And he's praying at the same time, help me. Help me by your grace. You see, humanly speaking, what Daniel was doing was absolutely foolish, wasn't it? Think of it for a moment. He was a captive in a foreign land. He was a minor in the presence of great men. He had no family support. Most of his fellow captives had compromised on these truths. But Daniel, he trusted in the Lord, believing that God would give him a way of escape. He trusted in God who would help him. He had faith in the Lord. He lived godly in an ungodly place. Now, if we think about this in this New Testament era, don't we have so much more than Daniel ever did? We have so much more revealed to us than Daniel did. We know that God has been faithful in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he's provided for us wondrously and miraculously in the giving of his son for the redemption of all of our sin. And he's also, what has he done also after Christ ascended into heaven? He sent his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit came down in the New Testament era with overflowing abundance. We have picture of that in Acts chapter 2. And what is the purpose of the giving of the Spirit of God? That we might have power to fight against sin. That we might have power to destroy sin. That we might have victory. And we not only know of the indwelling Spirit of God, but we also know not only of the giving of his Son, but the death of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you reflect upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that with his death, he has bruised the head of the serpent. And that means that victory is certain, you see. You see, Daniel never had those assurances. He didn't have that same testimony of the Word of God to know not only of the indwelling Spirit of God by which we might live and fight and conquer sin in our lives, but also knowing that the Lord Jesus has laid the fatal blow to the devil. And that he has paid the price for sin, and he has conquered the wicked one, and he has overthrown the devil himself. And that presently, while he may be roaming to and fro on the earth still, that his destiny is certain. His doom is sure. So we battle with that confidence. Daniel knew of the faithfulness of the Lord to his covenant as it was revealed to him. We know so much more in our day and age, and how much stronger we should be as New Testament Christians in that light. And of course, the Lord was faithful to Daniel, and we see that yet in our last point as we considered the care that they received, or as the bulletin says, that the blessings that they obtained. You see, Daniel and his friends were blessed. We see that in verse 15 and following of chapter 1. We read that at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate of the portion of the king's delicacies. The Lord bless their faithfulness. And in verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had an understanding in all visions and dreams. And this knowledge and understanding and skill was not in the ways of Babylon, but it was in the context of the fear of the Lord. Daniel was given the spirit of discernment, you see. He was given the knowledge of the Lord. He was given a spiritual understanding of history and of culture. And we read in verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his realm. Isn't that an amazing statement? He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his realm. How the Lord blessed them. In fact, we read in the last verse of this chapter that Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And that's more than 70 years later. And we read about that time in Ezra chapter 1. We read it just a few moments ago. And it was Cyrus who sent the faithful back to Jerusalem out of captivity to freedom. And did you catch it? With the articles from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. It's an amazing, amazing work of the Lord, isn't it, as you think about history. And remember how we said this morning, it appears like the city of Babylon had overtaken the city of Jerusalem. And it appeared like the devil was winning and that Nebuchadnezzar as his lieutenant was accomplishing the devil's purposes. And it seemed like the city of Jerusalem would be completely destroyed and that the temple would be no more and that God had given up all the territory to the wicked one. But here we see that Cyrus was also in the hand of God. But did you ever think that maybe Cyrus's heart was so inclined because of the influence of Daniel in his life? It most certainly seems to indicate that. We don't know for sure. But it seems like Daniel was used for great and glorious purposes in history. Or perhaps it was the testimony of Daniel and his friends who influenced others in the culture, so that we read at the time of Christ's birth that wise men came from the east. Were these men who had been taught a tradition that had been handed down by Daniel? Maybe. And as Daniel, we are called to do what we can in our place in which God has put us, to be faithful to the Lord. We must not doubt that God's ways are best for us and that the Lord will do as he's promised. And we should not doubt God's power or his promises. And we are reminded of how he was faithful to them, giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus too was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he was without sin. We see how the Lord fulfills his promises to and the blessings to Daniel and his friends, how they experienced the hand of the Lord in their lives. Because the Lord Jesus was faithful even to death, we know that by faith in him, we shall also be assured of help in our battle of faith. And further, when we do fall, and we will fall, we can come to him in repentance, and we can know that he will pick us up again, that he will revive us again, that he will forgive us again, that he will receive us again. There's always restarts in the Christian life. There's always place for forgiveness. There's always renewal in the Christian life. And so don't let your past failures hinder you from future victories. We are to live by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should strengthen us for the battle in this ungodly age. And as we conclude, let me make some final observations with applications to us as well. First of all, notice this, that their testing, Daniel's testing and his friends, their standing firm, it prepared them for future testing. There's no doubt that the three friends of Daniel would not have been ready to lay down their lives in the fiery furnace had they not already gone through this test. Was not the Lord's life the same way? He went from temptation to temptation, from trial to trial, and there was increasing intensity as he went the way of the cross. And so it is in the life of Daniel and his friends. And so it was in the life of our Lord. And so we can also expect it in our own, can't we? Sometimes we have this perception of the Christian life, that it gets easier and easier as life goes on. And there are those elements, of course, which are easier today, particularly perhaps with dealing as we mature in the Christian life with the assurance of salvation and the certainty of the gospel. But nevertheless, our lives in many ways, they become increasingly more difficult because God is further refining us. And as we advance in the Christian life, the furnace of His purifying work often becomes hotter and more intense, our lives would be purified and presented faultless before God. God, in testing of Daniel and his friends, was preparing him for future temptations. And they believed that God was sovereign in the smallest things, and so He was also involved in the biggest things. St. Clair Ferguson says, all too frequently, we take a different view of our trials and temptations. We view them as isolated nightmares. God, however, sees them from a different perspective. They are important and connected punctuation marks in the biography of grace He is writing in our lives. You see, they give formation, don't they? They give direction. They develop character in us. And they're all part of the tapestry, we might say, that God is weaving in history. And He uses these trials and these temptations to build us up in our strength and to prepare us for what we would seem today even insurmountable obstacles in the Christian life. He's preparing us for fiercer temptations so that we'll be able to stand firm in the face of every onslaught of the wicked one. But secondly, may the example of Daniel's dedication to the service of the Lord inspire all of us to purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. You see, there are times when we must purpose not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. This is very practical, isn't it? Let us not defile ourselves by the things that we watch. Let us not defile ourselves by the music we listen to. Let us not defile ourselves by the websites we go to. But let us not fellowship with the world in places of ungodliness. Let us not follow the philosophy and the thinking of the world. Let us not be tempted by the sinful pleasures of the world. Let us purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. Are you seeking God's ways in this? Are you fleeing from every appearance of evil? And third, recognize the importance of committing yourself to God in your youth. Daniel was a young man. He faced a situation he never could have dreamed would ever happen. He was isolated. He was indoctrinated. He was challenged. He was being tempted to identify with Babylon. And at a very young age, he resolves not to defile himself. He identified with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He committed himself to the Lord. He stood firm in his faith at this very young and tender age. And we can have two applications from that. And we alluded to one this morning. But first, as parents, let us be aware that our time with our children is very short. They may not be taken away from us at 13 or 14 years of age, but practically speaking, our influence over them is pretty well over. We need to teach them diligently when they're young, very young, before they reach this age. And we shouldn't let our children be exposed to the ungodliness of the world until they're firm in their faith. But secondly, doesn't this also imply that you young people should be ready to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Daniel, you might say, was an exceptional young man. And not everyone will be able to confess their faith at this young age. But surely you can commit your ways to the Lord. And so let me challenge the young people or the older young adults to make such a commitment to the Lord while you're young. You need to stand up. You need to confess your faith in the Lord, to trust in the Lord, and commit yourself unto Christ. Have you done so, or if not, will you do so? And fourthly and lastly, acknowledge that God will preserve us in this ungodly world. This is true of all of us, young and old. Remember how we began this sermon this morning, how that we spoke of the fact that the Lord was the one who had led Daniel and his three friends to Babylon. And the Lord continued his work in Daniel's life. If you go through the passage, you'll pick it up in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill and all literature and wisdom. God gave them wisdom. God gave them understanding. And that's comforting, isn't it? That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That God gives and God cares and God is at work. You see, in not only the big things of life, not only in the Nebuchadnezzars and the Jehoiakims, but he's involved in Daniel's life and he's involved in the lives of Daniel's three friends. And he was active in their life and his sovereignty was at work in their hearts behind the scenes. God gave, God gave, God gives, you see. God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gives what we need, you see. And Daniel and his friends, they were aware of God's care, weren't they? Isn't that what gave them such boldness in the face of such opposition? Isn't it their faith in the Almighty God that gave them power and hope in all of their circumstances? They remained under the care of their God. In Daniel 3, children, you know the story. Daniel's three friends were told to bow before the idol or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And do you remember what they said, children? Do you remember? Maybe your mom or dad can read that story for you tonight. You remember what they said? They said this in verse 17 of chapter 3. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And Daniel in chapter 6, when Daniel is about to be thrown into the lion's den, we learn that even the king began to understand something of God's care over Daniel. And he said to him, that as they brought Daniel down and as they cast him into the den of the lions, the king, he spoke to Daniel, and he said this, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And as a result, King Darius, he makes a decree in verse 26. Just think of the changes that happened in that little time Daniel was there. This is the king's declaration. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall endure to the end. That was the king's declaration. And this is the God whom we serve. Amen. Lord our God, we are thankful that you are ever faithful to your covenant and that you provided so wondrously and miraculously for Daniel, and also that you used Daniel for the furtherance of your kingdom, and that as a result of his testimony, that you did change even the hearts of the kings who ruled over these pagan places. And so they had an influence and power, and so you were able to show that you are sovereign and almighty in your power. And that while Nebuchadnezzar did surround Jerusalem and besiege it, and even took of the articles of your temple to Babylon and brought them before his gods, yet we know that in the end that Cyrus's heart was inclined to build up your house again in Jerusalem and to return those holy articles to your temple. And in all this we see and recognize, O Lord, your almighty power, and that history bends according to your will, and that you turn and direct the hearts of kings and princes even as you will, and that we need not fear the greatest, for how can we fear him who can only kill the body when you are given power to throw body and soul into hell? We are reminded, O Lord, of our call to faithfulness even in our ungodly age. And we pray that you would use us as salt and light in this world, that we would be a testimony of your greatness and glory, and that we would testify boldly when we are confronted with temptation of various kinds, and that we would resolve in our hearts not to defile ourselves in any way with that which the world offers, but that we would be steadfast, we would be faithful, we would serve you, the living God. And we're thankful, O Lord, that you've been faithful in giving your Son, and that he has suffered and died an atoning death upon the cross, and thereby has gained us victory over sin and over Satan. And you send your Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, that we might have power from on high to resist temptation, that we are not to be weak and frail in the face of temptation, but we would resolve in our hearts to flee from it, and then when confronted by it, in the power of the Spirit of God, that we would be enabled to flee and to resist every temptation with which we are confronted. Lord, bless your word to us in this day. We pray that you would use, O Lord, this word for the furtherance of your kingdom also here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, you have the opportunity to give of your gifts to God. The first collection is for the church, and the second is for the Wycliffe Bible translators, and that's, of course, for the work of our brother and sister De Visser, and we commend that cause to you as we have committed, of course, to support them every year while they're there. And so please give to that cause as well. And after the offering, we sing from Psalter 96, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, following the benediction, we sing from our doxology, which is 420, 420, stanza 6. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.